Bibles and go to Judges. Actually, Jeremiah. We'll go to Judges next. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, actually. You know, the Bible is a book. The Bible is a book. That's what Bible means, right? Book, Biblia. And there are who knows how many millions and billions of books have been written throughout history. There's a stupid thing at Disney World at Epcot called Planet Earth or Spaceship Earth. And you go on these things and it takes you through the history of man. It starts out in the Stone Age and all this crap. And then they go into the ancient times with the Greeks and then in the Muslims, and it talks about all these books that were written, and they have books. But they didn't have books then, did they? They had scrolls. And I'm thinking, they spent all these millions of dollars, and then they did something stupid. And every time I go through it, I laugh. They didn't have books. I mean, they call them books, but they were scrolls. They didn't have bound books till about the printing press, time of the printing press. So, anyway. But, you know, all those books, and people read the Bible, but the difference is, if you believe it, right? If we believe that the Bible is the truth, that it's God's word and it's God's will, that's what makes the difference. Many people read the Bible but don't believe it. I remember reading about Nikita Khrushchev in the 60s. He was the premier of the Soviet Union, and he was proud to say that he had memorized the Gospels. He didn't believe a word of them, but he had them memorized. So, anyway, but you know, when you believe the word, then you have to think about what God says about you. And then you believe, you know, you could think about yourself in a certain way, your shortcomings, your strong points, whatever, but it's really irrelevant because really what's important is that you believe you are what God says you are. So, we're going to look at what God said to some people and see what he said about them. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And you see this on bumper stickers all the time. And, you know, they're kind of taking it out of context because this is specifically to Jeremiah. Doesn't say about everybody that God knew everybody. He may, but we don't know that. So, can't say it. But it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Wow. So, God said that to him. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And why does he say that? Well, because what does a prophet do? Yeah, he speaks for God. He has to be able to speak, and he speaks for God. And he says, "I can't speak. I'm like a child. I'm, you know, a gaga gigi goo goo type thing." But in verse 7, the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And in the Old Testament, you know, you have to realize who he's talking to and the time period that he's talking, but it wasn't like an enviable job to want to be a prophet. You know, it was kind of, if you're a prophet, you're kind of out there all alone. And you're probably going to have to do some unpleasant tasks, some assignments that you weren't really looking forward to. So God says to him, "Be not afraid of their faces." Don't be afraid. Don't have fear in your life. "For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." So that's a pretty great assurance. First, he tells him who he is and what he is, and then he tells him what he's going to do for him. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And that has to be a figure of speech, doesn't it? Because God doesn't have a hand. He's a spirit. But figuratively speaking, he put his words in his mouth. He gave him Holy Spirit. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. And so then he goes on and he talks to him and tells him what's going on with Israel and Judah and what he needs to do. And so on. And it wasn't an easy thing for Jeremiah, was it? Because he got thrown in jail, he got put in a cesspool and all kinds of wacky stuff. And God protected him and got him back and saved him. Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 6. Now, you're probably thinking, well, yeah, you know, but he was a prophet. Well, yeah, he was, but so what? You know, Moses, he was a prophet too, right? He was a prophet, and it said that God would call a prophet like unto Moses, and that was Jesus Christ. We saw that Greg Earle taught it in camp. But again, you know, Moses didn't think he had the wherewithal to do what God asked him to do. And even before he left Egypt, it says in Acts, when Stephen speaks of Moses, that he thought, well, they would know that God sent him to deliver them before he even left Egypt the first time to go into Midian. And yet God had to assure him and tell him. Judges chapter 6. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Midianites were, you know, interestingly, those people where Moses went and met his wife, and his father-in-law was the priest of Midian. But later on, they became a problem for Israel. And they impoverished them. They came in, and it says they had a mighty army, and they took all their food, and their livestock, and so they were impoverished. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You know, one of the things that God wants us to remember is all that he's done for us. And there's a couple of reasons. One, it keeps you thankful. But number two, when you face another crisis, you can remember what he did for you then, and it gives you confidence that he'll do it again. So, you know, throughout the Old Testament, he always reminds them of how he delivered them, how he fed them in the wilderness, how he, you know, did whatever he did, took care of them in every way. And then he says, but you haven't obeyed me. You know, I told you if you obeyed me, I'd prosper you and take care of you. And now this happened, and the reason it happened is because you turned your back on me. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. An oak tree is representative of a place where people would sit underneath and think, and it also represents great strength. So anyway, so he came and he's under the oak and Gideon's hiding and he's threshing wheat. And why was he doing that? Yeah, he was afraid that they would steal his wheat and they would starve. So he was hiding it and he was, you know, cleaning it up so they could make it into flour. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So that's how he addresses Gideon. Mighty man of valor. Now what's he doing? He's hiding. He's afraid. And God says, you're a mighty man of valor. That means what? A man of great courage, of, you know, heroic proportions or whatever. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? You know, if God's with us, why are we so screwed up? Why do we have these problems? Why are we starving? Why are we in poverty? And where be all his miracles which did our fathers, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, did God actually deliver them into the hands of Midianites? No, they got there because of their own stupidity. Kind of like us sometimes. You know, most of the problems we have in life are self-inflicted because we don't pay attention to what God says. We don't make wise decisions. We don't hold fast to his word. But now the Lord hath forsaken us. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know, when you represent God, God takes care of you. God watches over you. God protects you. The more sold out you are to God, the more you're going to see God work in your life. That's just the way it is. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Meaning probably he's the youngest male anyway. And, you know, he said, you know, I belong, you know, I'm part of the tribe of Manasseh. We're not in a great deal. And I'm the least in the house of my father. You know, I'm the youngest child. And, you know, why me? I don't have any great abilities. I don't have any great intellect. I don't have any great feats of strength or anything else. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. That's the angel speaking to him. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. Now think about it. They're impoverished. He's trying to hide the flour so he can make food. And when the angel comes, what does he do? He takes a kid, a lamb, and he kills it, he butchers it, he dresses it, and he makes a cake of flour. So these things are valuable and precious at this particular time. So what's he doing? He's making a pretty big commitment here. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put a broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out that broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So what did God do? Showed him, you know. But he had to do something first, didn't he? He had to make some kind of commitment. And then he goes on and he talks about, you know, he takes a sheepskin and he asks God to make the sheepskin wet and the ground around it dry. And then the next time he says, okay, make the ground wet and the sheepskin dry. And he sees all these things. And then God shows him and explains to him how he's going to conquer the Midianites, which he does. But you see, he had to get to the point that he believed that he was who God said he was. He had to believe that God was being honest with him and that he would keep his word and do what he said. And it's no different for us, is it? We have to believe that we are who God says we are and that he will do for us what he says he will do. And all we have to do is adhere to his word. We have to do what his word says and listen to him and obey. Let's go to Isaiah. that's after, right before Jeremiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. See, these guys all go on to be great men of God, but they didn't start out that way, did they? They started out going, who, me? I can't do this. You know, if God came and asked you to do something great, would you be ready? Would you be willing to listen? Would you be willing to go forth? You know, that's the key. Are you willing to listen to God? You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't see any great miracles. I don't see great things happening. Well, why not? Maybe you're not willing to step out. Maybe you're not willing to take a chance with God. Chapter 6, verse 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Seraphims are spiritual beings. We don't, you know, it mentions several different things in the Bible about different spiritual beings. Angels being one, messengers, spiritual messengers, seraphims, cherubim actually, seraphim and cherubim. I don't know why they put the S, because the IM means plural. But anyway, just King James, that's what they did. So above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain, which means two in King James English. He covered his face. And with twain, he covered his feet. So you got these spiritual beings. They have six wings. With two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. He did fly. Must have been a strange sight. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, he didn't really see God, because he would have died. It says no man has seen God at any time, but he had seen a vision. He saw a vision. God gave him a vision. And he saw the throne. He saw whatever he saw. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And that's what that represents. He didn't literally put a live coal on his lips, because what would have happened? He would have got burned. But it's, you know, it's a symbol. It was in the vision of what he saw, and it communicated to him that he was purged of his sin, he was cleansed, and he was not of unclean lips. He was of clean lips, okay? His lips were sanctified. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. See, so he answered God's call, didn't he? He said, I'm of unclean lips. And then God said, no, you're not. And he put the coal upon his lips. He sanctified him. And then Isaiah was willing to go. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. You know, God's word doesn't give us every detail of every man's life that it tells us about. And I would suppose, since God didn't tell us, we don't have a need to know. But what he does tell us, tells us enough that we can take it to heart, understand it, and follow their example. But we all, you know, we're all human. And that's one of the things we see. God shows us the humanity of each man that served him in one way or another. You could go through just about every example of a man of God, and there's some humanness to them and some frailty or weakness, and God overcomes that weakness or that doubt that they have and reassures them. Just like we heard in Manifestations Day, we heard all kinds of reassurance, didn't we, of what God would do for us, of what he's called us to, how he loves us, how he watches over us, how he cares for us, how he's there for us, how his word is the answer, and we can trust in it, we can believe it, we can rely on it. So in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's all men, everybody. Everybody falls short of the glory of God with our abilities, with our intellect, with our strengths, with our talents. Whatever we have, it still falls short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, no matter how much time you would spend in serving a charity or doing things for other people, it will fall short of the glory of God. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. Nobody is good enough, and that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ paid the price for each and every one of us. And that's why we can be thankful and look to him and look to God, and we can do things for God. And that's why God put Holy Spirit within us, to enable us, to empower us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So we saw what he saw, said to those guys. And, you know, God made great promises to Israel. He wanted them to be a nation of priests to represent him among the nations of the world. And they never rose up to that. If you go back and look at the promises of the promised land and what he wanted them to have and how he wanted them to live, they never achieved it. They never fulfilled it totally. They probably didn't even get a third of the land he promised them. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 2, this is to us specifically. Bing, bing, that's my wife's iPod, I bet. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you, and hath he quickened as in italics, doesn't belong there, but, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before a person is born again, including us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Meaning what? Meaning we were already condemned to death. We were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, in our sin nature. We were dead. We didn't have eternal life spirit within. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, of this world, according to the princes of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this is written to born-again believers, right? It's written to Christians, faithful in Christ, it says in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, this is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's who it's written to. And he says, in the past tense, you were. In past tense, you walked according to the world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, who still works in the children of disobedience, those that are not born again, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. You know why? Because before you're born again, you can't be spiritual. So everything revolves around the flesh. Every thought, every desire, every thing that you do is dependent upon your flesh. And so when you live like that, you become the center of the universe, right? And everything revolves around you and what everybody can do for you and what you can amass and what you can have and how you can have and be gratified in the flesh, right? So, among whom also we all had our conversation at time past in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath really simply refers to that period of time, the period of wrath, when God comes back and he will judge. So all those that are not born again are children of wrath. They're going to be judged, and it's according to the wrath of God. It'll be just, it'll be righteous, but it's still judgment. But God, but is in contrast to what we were in the past. But God, who is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. But God, who is rich, abundant in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Well, how great was his love? Well, it was so great that he sent his only begotten Son and was willing to allow him to be tortured and killed on the cross. That's how much he loved us, which is beyond comprehension. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. See, hath quickened us, they put it in verse 1, but it really is here. And it says, hath quickened us together, made us alive. Well, how did he make us alive? By Spirit. He gave us Holy Spirit. He gave us Spirit life, eternal life Spirit. They're all synonymous. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. He's given us his Spirit, and we are quickened. We are made alive. If the Lord tarries, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, and that will be different for each one of us, then we'll all fall asleep. We'll all die in this physical body with the assurance that it's temporary and we'll be raised again from the dead, and that we will meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with him. The Lord meaning Jesus Christ. See, and we're raised up and seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You know, we're already assured of that. We're already there as far as God's concerned. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. See, there's absolutely no reason why we should be negative. There's no reason why we should ever be in doubt that God would take care of us. There's no reason why we should ever think that God doesn't love us, or that we're not good enough, or that we're not holy enough, because God made us holy, right? So if God made you holy, then you're holy. If he sanctified you, you're sanctified. And that's what it says he did. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's speaking of Adam, right? By one man's offense, the fall of Adam, death reigned. Death had dominion over mankind. It says the one thing that man most fears in Hebrews is death. It's the greatest fear we have. Well, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he removed that. Pretty cool. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace, who's that? Us. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We are to reign in life. We're to have dominion in life. Before you have Holy Spirit, you can't reign in life. You don't have the ability. You don't have the authority. You don't have the power. You don't have the wherewithal. But once you're born again and God has given you his Holy Spirit and you have his word to live by, you have the ability to reign in life. You have the ability to control your life. You have the ability to walk victoriously. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It is really wrong for us to think less of ourselves than what God says we are, who we are, what we are, and what we can do. It's wrong for us to think less than that, because then we're calling God a liar. Chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he, God, did predestinate, which means foreordain. You know, predestination is a wacky thing that came into being in Christianity about, I don't know when it came into being initially, but it was made popular in the 1500s. And it was a doctrine put forth saying you really can't do anything for yourself if you're ordained or predestined to be saved, you'll be saved, and if you're not, you're not. So that takes out free will, and that takes out the whole idea of believing. It takes the whole idea of choice out. So then you have really no control over your life, which makes no sense, because then why would you have to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead to become saved? You know, it just contradicts everything in the New Testament, and yet people believe it. So it's foreordained. It means, you know, God set out how to be saved, and he knew that people would believe. Okay? Mm-hmm. So anybody that believes is foreordained, because God set it out back when Adam fell, actually. That's when he made the plan of redemption. Okay? So, moreover, whom he did foreordain, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified, which means made righteous. So we're foreordained, we're called, we're justified. And whom we justified, we're glorified. What does glorify mean? Wow, you're a big deal, yeah. Right? We sang How Great Thou Art, and it said, Christ, when he comes with acclamation. What is acclamation? Praise. He's praising God, you know. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's literally, who can accuse us of anything? Who can accuse us of anything? He that spared not his own son, we saw how great love he loved us with. He, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? All things what? That he's promised. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter anything about your past. You could have been the worst person on the face of the earth, and if you got born again, you have the same promises, the same assurance, the same love, the same everything that every other believer has. Because if you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were dead in trespasses and sins. It really didn't matter how great the sins or how little the sins, because God says sin is sin. You know, from our point of view, sins, you know, this big, oh, I made a terrible mistake today. You know, or I made a little mistake today. You know, that's the way our minds think. But that's not the way God thinks. Sin is sin. And when you're sanctified, you're sanctified. When you're saved, you're saved. When you're born again, you're born again. When you're a child of God, you're a child of God. There's no difference between any of us. What a cool thing. So he was so willing to give his son and delivered him up for us all, each and every one, how shall he not with him also freely give us, all of us, all things? You know, so one person doesn't get this and another person get that. You know, one person doesn't get more Holy Spirit than the other person. One person doesn't get more saved than the other person. One person doesn't get more sanctified than another person. One person's not more righteous than another. Now, once you're born again, one person may live more righteously, you know, but that's a matter of choice and that's a matter of decision. But we're all the same as far as being righteous before God. We're all justified the same amount. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God, you know, he justified us. So who can condemn us? Nobody. Because if God saved you, then how could you be condemned? You know, if you had a case, this is not true of anybody here, obviously, but say you were convicted of a heinous crime and you were innocent, or maybe you were guilty, I don't know, doesn't matter. But anyway, through the, you know, the workings and the going on of the court, you get convicted and then you appeal it. And the appeal gets turned down, you appeal it again, it gets turned down. It goes all the way to the Supreme Court, and then the Supreme Court says, you're free and clear. So how free and clear would you be in your mind? Pretty free and clear, right? Mm-hmm. You would think, wow, well, the Supreme Court says it, I'm free. And then the Constitution says, well, you can't, there's no double jeopardy, so nobody could ever come back on you again for that particular thing, right? So how much more is the justification of God? How much more is his clearing us of all that we could be condemned of or accused of or anything else? Who is he that condemneth? Well, there's nobody that can condemn us. There's somebody that would try to condemn us, right? The adversary, the devil. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, meaning he's always there on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. How do sheep go to the slaughter?
Innocently, not knowing what's going to happen.
Yeah, and very easily, right? They don't have to be dragged. They just go where they're told. They're kind of dumb. And they're innocent. And they go and they just bah, and they look cute. And then that's it. But it says no, in verse 37, no. In all these things, in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Or we are super conquerors. You want to be a superhero? That's a superhero. We're super conquerors in everything. For I am persuaded. We are to be persuaded. We are to be rock solid persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. What a great thing to know. So why shouldn't we be able to, you know, give her all for God? Why shouldn't we be able and willing to answer his call when he asks us? Why shouldn't we be willing to do whatever God wants us to do? You know, we should be, because he has made great promises and great assurance to each and every one of us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, when we looked at Gideon, it was one guy that God called to be strong. And then he, you know, called out an army, which started out as 30,000, got whittled down to 10,000, and then got whittled down to 300. And they conquered an army that was innumerable, you know, without number. It says like grasshoppers or locusts. You ever see in the movies they show you locusts and it's just like a black cloud, gazillions of locusts, and they eat everything in their path. Well, that's what it says the Midianite army was like. And God called one man and strengthened him, and he says, go in thy might, O mighty man of valor. Right? But here it says to all of us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's available to each and every one of us. And then, you know, it goes on and tells you all the things about putting on the whole armor of God. But I want to close in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and the great cloud of witnesses is all those people in chapter 11 who believe God, Abraham and Enos and Abel and Noah and Gideon and David and Barak and all these other guys. It says, "We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, they were great. They were called and they answered God's call and they stood for him. And so we see their lives and then we see how they lived. But they didn't have what we have. They didn't have Holy Spirit within them. They didn't have total and complete salvation by way of Jesus Christ. But they are a great example of believing. And they did with less than what we have. So then it goes on to say, let us, you know, we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, everything that holds you back. Fear, doubt, worry. And the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, we get distracted. You know, don't do the things we should do. We get easily beset. The sin which does so easily get you off track. You ever have that happen to you? Probably. And then it says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. You know, 26 and point whatever miles, 0.2. Thank you very much. I'll never do one. Not that kind. Not a physical marathon. I couldn't walk it, much less run it. I don't think so. Not now, maybe when I was young. But we're supposed to run that race with patience. You know, we just keep plugging along. Keep plugging along, keep plugging along. It's not that you're going to see great things all the time, but you're ready. You're looking to God all the time. You're willing to do whatever God asks you to do. You give your all for God, you know, in your heart and your mind. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, the princely leader, and finisher or perfecter of our faith, our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, and that's what it's talking about. We're not to be faint and weak in our minds. We are to stay strong and we're to have patience and endurance and just run the race for God to give our all. He has enabled us. He's given us the strength. He's given us the ability. He's given us the power. He's given us the wherewithal to run that race. And we just need to be willing to do it and then disciplined enough to stick with it. So, amen and amen. You are what God says you are, and you can do what God says you can do. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for blessing us, for taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. Again, we thank you for all those people out there that are sick or in need, that you deliver them and take care of them, and that they can rise up in their believing to believe you and grab hold of the things that you've made available. We thank you, Father, for just blessing us and keeping us safe and strong, and that we can just do our best for you every day, and that we're willing to answer the call. And we thank you in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.